Welcome back to Through the Word, Matthew chapter 9 today. Now, if you listened to our last study, then you know that Jonathan snuck in and tried recording without me.
Now, I'm not going to take the bait on this one. Let's just move on, Chris.
And I have graciously decided to give him one more chance.
Still not going to take the bait.
I'm watching you.
All right, that's it, Chris. Listen, you're sitting in your studio in California. I'm at my studio in Kenya. How exactly are you watching me?
I'm watching you.
Okay. Matthew chapter 9 today, and this is one chapter that is jam-packed with miracles. But be careful here. Miracles can be tricky business. Don't miss the message behind the miracles. In the Bible, miracles are called signs, and signs are meant to get your attention and give you direction. So follow the direction. Don't get stuck on the sign. In our last study, we saw how the miracles fulfill Old Testament prophecies. But there are still more arrows to follow. Chapter 9, verse 1. Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own town. Some men brought to him a paralytic, lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, "This fellow is blaspheming."
Now Mark and Luke record the same story and tell us that the men dug a hole through the roof and lowered their paralyzed friend down to Jesus. But Jesus doesn't heal the man right away. Instead, he shocks the crowd. "Your sins are forgiven." Now why not heal the man right away? That's the showstopper. That's the wow moment the crowds came for. But it's not what Jesus came for. Not the main thing. And it's not the main thing that the paralytic needs either.
Right. Jesus could have healed the man first, but that was not the paralytic man's greatest need. Far greater was his need to be forgiven. Back in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said that it would be better to lose part of your body and enter the kingdom of God than to be whole and to be thrown into the lake of fire. This man had not been forgiven until this point, and without forgiveness, any healing would ultimately be of no use.
Now watch what happens after Jesus forgives the man. In verse 3, the Pharisees accuse Jesus of blasphemy because only God can forgive sins. The Jews knew all sin is ultimately against God, and only God can ultimately forgive it.
Right. So Jesus' proclamation that this man's sins are forgiven was blasphemy. He was claiming the authority of God, unless, of course, Jesus was more than the man that they saw.
Remember, follow the signs here. Jesus baits the Pharisees with something that only God can do. He never disagrees with that. But then he challenges them with a question in verse 5. Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? I like this. This one's a thinker because forgiving sin is easy to say because no one knows if it took. Easy to say, but only God can do. But to say get up and walk, saying that puts it all on the line. Remember, this is a sign, and to keep the direction obvious, Jesus says in verse 6, "But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Then he said to the paralytic, "Get up, take your mat, and go home."
This miracle was a sign, and was meant to prove that Jesus was operating under the authority of God. And if he was operating under the authority of God, then he had the power to forgive sins. Let's jump ahead to verse 18. While he was saying this, a ruler came and knelt before him and said, "My daughter has just died, but come and put your hands on her, and she will live." Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples.
Now the man's name is Jairus. He's not a priest, but a synagogue leader there locally. It must have taken some kind of courage for the man to come to Jesus, while his friends called Jesus a heretic. But he's a father, and he's desperate. And so Jesus follows him.
But on the way to the young girl, something else happens. Verse 20. Just then, a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, "If I only touch his cloak, I will be healed." Jesus turned and saw her. "Take heart, daughter," he said. "Your faith has healed you." And the woman was healed from that moment.
That last line is a key. "Your faith has healed you." Two other times in this same chapter, Jesus emphasizes that it's faith opening the door for the miracle. For this woman, she thought that touching Jesus' cloak would make her well. It's sort of superstitious, really. go-go gadget cloak, disperse magic healing power. So Jesus corrects her, but he's gentle about it.
This woman's faith was not perfect, yet Jesus honored it and healed her. He makes it clear that her faith healed her, but he doesn't blast her for attaching her faith to the cloak. Perfect faith in Christ is not required before Jesus is willing to work in our life. Our salvation is not based on the strength of our faith, but our faith in a strong Savior.
Now, back to the story of Jairus and his daughter. In verse 23, when Jesus entered the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowds, he said, "Go away. The girl is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took the girl by the hand, and she got up. Why did Jesus raise this young girl? Or the two others that he raised from the dead, Lazarus and the widow's son? Well, compassion, to be sure. But don't forget to follow the signs. And this one points to Jesus' power over death. He is the resurrection and the life, and whoever believes in him will live, even though they die.
After this miracle, Jesus heals a series of people. First, there are two blind men in verses 27 to 31. And after that, a man is brought to him with a demon that made him mute. Jesus rebukes the demon and the man speaks. These miracles, along with many others, prove his claim to be the promised Messiah. Isaiah 35, written 600 years before the coming of Christ, says, "Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy." The promised Messiah would be known to the people of Israel by the miracles he would perform. This would not be the only sign, for we know that even Satan can perform miracles. See 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. But these miracles would add weight to his claim as the Messiah, if he also lived a righteous life, which Christ did.
Now the miracles did something else too. They revealed men's hearts. When Jesus did what no mere human could do, the crowds were amazed. But in verse 34, the Pharisees said it was Satan's power. When faced with a miracle, they were forced to make a decision. Was Jesus who he claimed to be or not? The Pharisees saw the evidence and made their choice. And the chapter ends with one of my favorite verses, verse 36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to the disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Matthew 9, The Power of the King.
So, Chris, can I still be on Through the Word? Do you trust me now?
I don't know. Still considering editing all of your parts out of this study. We'll see what happens.
Join us next time on Through the Word as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. Start your own journey through the Bible with our web and mobile apps at throughtheword.org. Our apps are free, so tell a friend. We're listener-supported, so thanks for giving. Chris Langham is the founder of Through the Word Ministries and pastor of Refuge Long Beach in Long Beach, California. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word.